This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Power of Love.
Wouldn't you love to be one of those people going back there about now with all those little kids? This morning, the sermon is entitled, The Power of Love, The Power of Love. I'd like to read this story for you. A college professor had his sociology class go to the Baltimore slums to get case histories of 200 young boys. They were asked to write an evaluation of each boy's future. In every case, the students wrote, quote, he hasn't got a chance. He hasn't got a chance. 25 years later, another sociology professor came across the early study. He had his students follow up on the project to see what happened to those 200 boys. With the exception of 20 boys who had moved away or died, the student learned that 176 of the remaining 180 had achieved more than ordinary success as lawyers, doctors, and businessmen. The professor was astounded and decided to pursue the matter further. Fortunately, all the men were in the area and were able to ask each and every one, how do you account for your success? In each case, the reply came back with feeling. There was this teacher. The teacher was still alive. So he sought her out and asked the old but still alert lady what magic formula she had to use to pull these boys out of the slums into successful achievement. The teacher's eyes sparkled and her lips broke into a gentle smile. It's really very simple. I loved those boys. The Apostle Paul encourages followers of Christ to step out of their comfort zone and to live a life which is love-centered in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, as we do toward you. His heartfelt desire is that each person who names the name of Jesus Christ push the envelope of love so that it demonstrates the love and the light of Christ for all to see. It's your testimony, how we love one another. There is power in love, and as we learn in our lesson this morning, there are some keys to that love. I'd like you to ask to turn in your pew Bible, if you have it, or your own Bible, pew Bible number 374, page 374. I'm reading from 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 to 21. Let's stand together. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. Let's stand. We'll read together. It's on page 374 in the back of your Bible there. I'll wait till the pages stop rustling. 1 John 4, beginning at verse 7. Sounds like you're there. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he hath not his brother whom he hath seen. How can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to share four keys coming out of this scripture about love and how to find true love. Key number one is found in verses 7 and 8. It reveals the source of love. There is a source of love. For centuries, if you think about this, if you know history at all, explorers have sought to find the source of headwaters for some of the great rivers of the world. Dr. Livingston in Africa, Lewis and Clark in the west of America, and President Teddy Roosevelt, some of you may or may not know, almost lost his life and the life of his son when he searched South America for the headwaters of the Amazon River. Verse 8 of our text says, the source of true, unconditional love is found in God and God alone. In his love, he clothes us, enfolds us, embraces us. He completely surrounds us as if he were our own flesh. He loves you as if you're the only child he had on earth, and pours out that love without measure and without end. Somebody said this, and I love it. The love of God is like the Amazon River, flowing down to water just one daisy. That much love is being poured into you. It's impossible for our finite mind to imagine unconditional love, in part because we put so many conditions on our love. If we only capture a glimpse of the love the Savior has demonstrated, that would be a life changer. Michelangelo, the famous artist, painter, and inventor, wrote these words, "Painting and sculpture will lose their appeal for the soul turned to that divine love which opened its arms upon the cross and welcomes us." What a wonderful picture of Jesus on the cross, opening his arms to you and saying, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this out of my unconditional, abundant love for you. I'm giving my all for you. I'm putting myself on the line for you. Greater love is no man than this, that to lay down his life for his friends. And I'm calling you my friends. Who's ever done that for you in your life? Who's even gone out of their way for you in your life? Key number two. Verse 9 says, the evidence of love is action. God sent his only begotten son into the world. The English evangelist Charles Haddon writes these words, restating verse 19, which says, we love him because he first loved us. And this is what Spurgeon writes. Christ loved you before you loved him. He loved you when there was nothing good in you. He loved you though you insulted him, though you despised him and rebelled against him. He loved you right on and never ceased loving you. He has loved you in your backslidings, and he's loved you out of them. He's loved you in your sins and weakness and folly. I was right the first time. His loving heart will still eternally love you the same. And he shed his heart's blood to prove his love for you. He has given you what you need on earth and provided you with a habitation in heaven. Now, Christian, your religion claims from you that you should love others as your master has loved you. How can you imitate him unless you love too? With you, unkindness should be a strange anomaly. It is gross contradiction to the spirit of your religion if you do not love your neighbor. I cannot see how you can be a true follower of the Lord Jesus. What an amazing counterpoint that kind of love would be in our society and in our culture today, where there is so much anger and so much hatred. People can't even disagree with one another. And when you disagree, you get violent, violent responses. I was seeing on the news a little while ago that someone was beating up a journalist because he was covering a group that he didn't agree with. And because he didn't agree with it, we're going to beat him up. Our love as Christians should be the counterpoint to this kind of anxiety, this kind of anger, this kind of stress, this kind of emotions. They are so negative. We have something positive to offer the world. Let's do it, eh? And not just in word. Let's do it by our example. What's the answer to America's spirit of anger and sin? The love demonstrated on Christ on Calvary. We must be the bearers of that love and that light, joining in on the anger and the hate, as Christians, verse 20 says, puts the lie to our claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. When we don't love, and when we join in with the spirit of unlove that exists today, we're really saying that we're hypocrites. We say one thing, but we do something else with our actions. And our actions should be goal-directed towards finding ways in which that we can love and embrace those within our sphere of influence. Key number 3, verses 11 and 12, tell us the goal of love. The goal of love is, quote, the good of others. What's the definition of Christian love? Unselfish concern for the welfare of another, even those you don't love. That's a very high bar. That's an extremely high bar. It's tough enough sometimes for us to love the people who with whom we agree all the time. It's tough enough sometimes for us to love the people we may not like a lot. It's tough enough for us to do all of those things, but to love the people who we really don't like, with whom we disagree, with whom we have issues, that takes unconditional love. You can't muster that up on your own. It's in here. The Holy Spirit's in you, and He possesses that kind of love. He wants to release that kind of love to you. But you have to allow Him to do that. And when you find that you're not in a position to do that and you're not doing that, you have to cry out to the Lord. You have to make a bank withdrawal of love. You have to fill out one of those slips and says, okay, I've got about 100 pounds of love in me. I want to give out about 50 today. Get in there and do it. Can you visualize loving someone you just don't like, or someone who's hurt you or betrayed you or offended you? What would be the impact on that person's life and your life if that dislike and all that is attached to it turns to godly Christian love? What would happen if someone who absolutely knows you don't like them, all of a sudden the Lord changes your heart towards them and you begin to demonstrate what the Bible says is pouring hot coals upon their head? You begin to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ for that person. How can such a transaction take place? Jesus answered that question from one of his disciples, and then he gave the remedy. You remember what Peter said in Matthew 18, 21 and 22? Peter came to the Lord and said, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I say unto you, until 7 times, but 70 times 7. Jesus is telling Peter that as a follower of Jesus Christ, forgiveness is not what you do. Forgiveness is who you are. Again, forgiveness is not what you do. Forgiveness is who you are. It's a mark of being a follower of Jesus Christ. So says our text. Love and forgiveness come from the heart. Who is on the throne of my heart? Is it me or is it Jesus? Christ's love and forgiveness isn't tabulating the number of times you come to Him for forgiveness. Forgiveness is who He is. How many times have you gone to the Lord for forgiveness? 70 times 7, isn't that like 140? I'm sure in the course of a week, I've asked the Lord's forgiveness more than 140 times. I think maybe you too. Bless you. And He's come to you and forgiven you. He's not counting. He doesn't have some big accountant up there saying, you reached the 70 times 7. That's it. I never saw that in the scripture. Unconditional love and forgiveness when we repent. There is a wonderful atmosphere of freedom that comes to us as we forgive. Love and forgiveness have the power to soothe, heal, repair, and reunite. Your emotional health depends to a great degree on how empty your heart is of anger, bitterness, resentment, and hate. You want peace, you want joy. What's filling your heart? If there's anger and bitterness and resentment and hate, it's going to be very, very hard for the love and the goodness to flow out or displace those emotions. Those are negative emotions, and we want to share with the world positive emotions, positive thoughts, positive presence. The word forgiveness means to cease to feel resentment against. The word forgiveness means to cease to feel resentment against an offender, or desire to punish, to pardon, to give up resentment, or the claim to requital of an insult, to grant relief from payment of a debt. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover the prisoner is you. Listen one more time. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover the prisoner is you. You see, there are negative consequences when we fail to follow the Lord's will and His word. There are negative consequences that flow from that. On the other hand, there are positive outcomes that flow from following what God tells us to do in His Word. You have a choice: negative consequences by not following, positive outcomes by following. It's up to you how you will deal with these things and what you will do. Key number 4 reveals the power of love casts out fear. There's a positive outcome when you forgive and when you love. The more the perfect love of God transforms our heart, the more we learn to love and trust in His Word. And the more our capacity to love and to accept others grows. Our love grows, our guilt and fears diminish. As your love grows, your fears and your guilt and your negative feelings diminish. We no longer are fearful that our faults, failures, and sin will cause us to lose our salvation and separate us from God's love. That fear doesn't have to be in you anymore. As God's love begins to displace the anger and the anxiety and the negative feelings inside you, you begin that sense that God loves me and God's never going to forsake me. And God's promised that whatever it is that I do in my life, He's going to forgive me. I don't have to live with the past. I don't have to live with the guilt. I've confessed it. I've given it to Jesus. He took it on the cross. His blood not only covers it, but washes it away. I am no longer guilty of the things that I did in the past. He's forgiven me. How free does it feel to be forgiven? Romans 8:9. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you hear that first word? Nothing. Oh, but Pastor, I've done terrible things in my life. I don't know if God's ever going to be able to forgive me. Nothing can separate you from His love. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Nothing you can do will separate His love from you. It's unconditional. When you sin, you don't lose your salvation. When you sin, you confess your sins. You repent of your sins. You agree with God that what you did was sin. And you say, God, forgive me. I am repentant of my sin. Forgive me. Let your blood of Jesus Christ wash my sin away. And it does. And not only does He wash it away, but He's not remembering it anymore. Now, people may remember your sin, and they may throw it up at you, but God doesn't. The Bible said when you confess it and the blood of Jesus Christ washes away that sin, the Bible says He removes that sin as far from you as the east is from the west. How far is that? Infinity. He says not only that, but I who never can forget anything because I'm God, I'm sovereign, I choose to forget the sin that you've committed. Once you've confessed it, once you've asked for forgiveness, once the blood of Jesus Christ washes it away, How much freedom do you want? How much more love can you experience? Romans 5:5. Hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. John tells us that growing love for God and others will go a long way in God's evaluation of us at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. It's appointed on a man once to die, and after this, the judgment, the Bible says. The day is coming when everyone will stand before God, some for their sin, those who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior, and are heading to hell. There's no way to sugarcoat that. There's no way to wipe that out of our vocabulary or out of our text or out of our context. There's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. If you've received Christ as your Savior, you have no fear of hell. It's not coming in your direction. You're not going there. It's not your destination. You've received Christ as your Savior. You bought your ticket at the cross for a place in heaven. And if you have rejected Jesus Christ, your destiny is that dark and awful place. The seeds of love and the capacity to love was planted in your heart the moment you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says that the believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all of us. And you know what it really is? It's a job evaluation. It's a performance appraisal. We're going to stand before the Lord, and He's going to say, what did you do with the gifts I gave you? What did you do with the freedom I gave you? What did you do with the opportunities I gave you to demonstrate my love to others? The Bible says that when we are deficit in those areas, there will be losses in heaven, and there'll be gains in heaven where we have done the things that really exemplify our giftedness. Not the loss of your salvation, not the loss of heaven, but just the loss of some wonderful things we would have in heaven because we just didn't live up to the expectations that God had for us. God's love is planted in you. Now it's time for you to nourish it and to water it and to see it grow. It's time to love others in such a way that we demonstrate the source of love, the evidence of love, the goal of love, and the power of love to transform us and make us people who represent the person we live for, Jesus Christ. In her book, Stories for the Heart, Alice Gray writes this: there's always something to love. She writes, some years ago I saw Lorraine Hansberry's play, Raisin in the Sun, and heard a passage that still haunts me. In the play, an African-American family inherits $10,000 from their father's life insurance policy. The mother of the household sees in this legacy the chance to escape the ghetto life of Harlem and move into a little house with flower boxes out in the countryside. The brilliant daughter of this family sees in the money the chance to live out her dream and go to medical school. But the older brother has a plea that is difficult to ignore. He begs for the money so that he and his friend can go into business together. He tells the family that with that money, he can make something of himself and make things good for the rest of them. He promises that if he can have the money, he can give back to the family all the blessings that their hard lives have denied them. Against her better judgment, the mother gives in to the pleas of her son. She has to admit that life's chances have never been good for him, and he deserves the chance that this money might give him. As you might suspect, the so-called friend skips town with the money. The desolate son has to return home and break the news to the family that their hopes for the future have been stolen and their dreams for a better life are gone. His sister lashes out with him a barrage of ugly epithets. She calls him every despicable thing she can imagine. Her contempt for her brother has no limits. When she takes a breath in the midst of her tirade, the mother interrupts her and says, I thought you to love him. Beneath her, the daughter answers, love him? There's nothing left to love. And the mother responds, there's always something to love. If you ain't learned that, you ain't learned nothing. Have you cried for that boy today? I don't mean for yourself and the family, We all lost the money. I mean for him, for what he's been through, for what it's done to him. Child, when do you think is the time to love somebody the most? When they've done good and made everything easy for everybody? Well, then you ain't through learning, because that ain't the time at all. It's when he is at his lowest and can't believe in himself because the world done whipped him so. When you start measuring somebody, measure him right, child. Measure him right. Make sure you've done taken into account what hills and valleys he done come through before he ever got to wherever he is. That's grace. It's love that is given when it's not deserved. It's forgiveness given when it's not earned. It's a gift that flows like a refreshing stream to quench the fires of angry, condemning words. How much more loving and forgiving is the Father's love for us? And how much more is the grace of God for you? The power of love. To reach beyond your own capacity. To reach beyond your limitations. To reach beyond the borders of your love. And extend to those who fall outside of that special sacred square of people you bring in, for people outside the box. That kind of love is the unconditional love that lives inside of you in the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org. Or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.